The title of the message tonight is A Journey with a Bible Full. A Journey with a Bible Full. Just a few moments ago, I read with you in Ezekiel chapter 16. And what we read there at the beginning of that chapter really summed up the responsibility of those who preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we do preach, we preach about the love of God. But that in itself would not do if we did not explain to men what that can mean to them. And in explaining to men what that can mean to them, we need to show individuals the seriousness and the reality of their sin. And therefore, in Ezekiel chapter 16, God's man was told, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And the word abominations there is not something which is minute or obscure. Abomination refers to that which is of the worst kind. And it shows us when God's man is told here to make Jerusalem to know her abominations, it shows us again the treachery of the human heart. How men and women who this Sunday evening are on the broad road that will surely lead them to destruction. And how they're there with no conscience of sin and of what it means for them to be unregenerate. No feeling of guilt or danger. Not recognizing how grievous sin is before a holy God. Of course, it is God that opens the eyes of men and women to reveal to them their true condition. And he can do that this evening for you. Not as I speak to you honeyed words that might send you out with some kind of smile on your face thinking that all is well. But as we preach the gospel as it is to you just as you are, it's called preaching all the counsel of God. And I want to say tonight that men and women in this day and age are so fortunate that God has not hid the truth from them. That we still have the opportunity to turn to the Bible that will show us that man is ruined because of the fall. That his ruined estate brings nothing but heartbreak and heartache. And one day, if he perishes as he lives, he will be separated from God and from heaven forevermore. And folks, that is why we have gospel meetings where we consider together man's need and what Christ has done for man. In other words, we come together to cause people to understand their abomination. To cause men and women to get a grasp of the magnitude of sin in a life that hasn't been repented of. And yet for all of that, every believer here is very conscious that all around us tonight, sad to say, there are people in every walk of life who simply will not wear what I have been saying. And they will not take it on board as applicable to their own life. And while they would not say, there is no God. But that is not exactly what we have in the original language either. You look at there, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There and is in italics. They're put in there by the translators to give the sense. In the original, it simply says, no God. And there are those that you love and I do too. And of course, they will not say there is no God, but they will say by their action and by their attitude, no God. And we're going tonight to take a journey with a Bible fool and see what the Bible has to say concerning this fool that is mentioned in Psalm 53 and verse 1. Remember, they said this within their heart. It's how they see things. As I mentioned just a moment or two ago, they don't really take on board the things that we mentioned earlier that are so important in preaching. That man's conscience might trouble him, that I might see that he's a guilty person, that I might recognize that before God he's undone, he's lost, his eternal soul is in danger of perishing forever. And men won't see it. So we're going to take a look at the Bible fool. Well, there is, very briefly, first of all here, the expression of the fool. The expression of the fool here is no God. He drives down the highways and byways of the countryside, and he observes all the beauty around him. And perhaps in his heart he thinks, well, it looks like that all of that which I'm beholding today is the result of intelligent design. It looks like the work of something or someone superior. And yet in his own heart he says, no God for me. It says in the Psalm 19 in the verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every one of us has been out on a starry night. And we've looked up perhaps with some degree of wonder and thought of the vastness of the universe and thought, well, this is not the result of any big bang. But behind all of this, surely there is someone or something that is higher and greater than us. And yet while there are men and women who acknowledge that, still as far as they are concerned, it's the same. No God. They say in their heart, no God, when they see the beauty of God's creation, when they lift their eyes toward the heaven, when they consider the oceans and all that is found there. Paul in Romans chapter 1 said God, concerning God and his creation, he said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, by even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All of nature in some way expresses to us that there is a God, if rightly interpreted. And yet, men and women tonight, the expression of so many is no God. And do you know what that really means? When a man or woman concludes in their heart, no God, well, if there's no God, then there's no law. And if there's no law, then there's no restraint. And if there's no restraint, every man will do that for sure, will do that which is right in his own eyes. And if there's none, that means, as far as I'm concerned, there's none existent for me. And the word here, no God, is the word Elohim, which part of the meaning of that title is judge. So not only is man able to do that which is right in his own eyes with no restraint because there's no law, but he'll not be judged for it. And a person that is living thinking that that is truly the way that things are, is living in a fool's paradise. The Bible, if you could take all night going through this. And the Bible shows us that the man or woman who expresses this thought in his heart, no God for me, there's no peace. Over there in Isaiah 59, I'm going to read a couple of verses for you now. One of them is in Isaiah 59, and it's verse 8. It says there, concerning those who are in sin, verse 7 tells us something about that. It says, the way of peace they know not. The way of peace they know not. Their feet run to evil. We know here that some of the things that are mentioned that these people were involved in maybe seem to be extreme. But whether that is the case or not, for the man or woman on the clean side of the broad road and the individuals that are mentioned here, verse 2 of this chapter is applicable. For it says there that, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Your sins have, as it says in your margin there, have made him hide. And brethren and sisters, when God's face is hid from men and women, there is no peace. But not only is there no peace to those who say that, as far as they're concerned, there's no God for me, but there's also no permanence. It amazes me how people manage to live as though God were dead. I was actually thinking the other day, I don't know what made me think of it, but a number of years ago here, maybe 9 or 10 years ago, I can't even remember what, where the Bible club or what it was we were having here in the church, and there was a couple of young boys got Bibles given to them in here at one of the meetings, just little Bibles that we'd had from the Trinitarian Bible Society, and they were out with them, and sometime later this little girl came in, about 13, and she came to the door and she said, can I have a Bible? And to me, maybe I'm naive, but she looked innocent enough. And I said, certainly. I said, would you read it? If I give you a word, took it away. And then a few days later, I can't remember again exactly why, or it was our barbecue at that time or what it was. I was up at the playing area there near the surgery. And there was the remains of the Bibles that they had burned. They had taken them and burned them. Living as though God was dead. Now tonight you might say, well, I'm not a saved person, and at the moment there's no God for me. But I don't think you'd burn the Bible. Living as though God was dead. It says over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Follow the amusements that you want to follow. Give your life to the affections that you want to give it to. Fall for all the allurements that are around you. And again, that's all part of our deceitful heart. In other words, just do as you please. Live as though there's no God, there's no restraint, and there's no judgment. Well, here's what the Bible says. You do it. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. That's the end of it. That is the end of it. As far as living in pleasure and living without God is concerned. No peace, no permanence. And Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He said there in chapter 4 and verse 18, perhaps a sketch of so many right now. He said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And surely that is a reason. That is summarizes the reason why the expression of the fool is no God. And I asked you the question tonight. What is the expression of your heart? Remember, we're journeying tonight with the full, the Bible full. So we've made a start here. And the Bible full is saying, no God. And that puts them in a place where there's no peace. There's certainly no permanence because God will judge him sooner or later. And there's no perception because of the blindness of their heart. If that is where you are at this time, then listen on, you're in the right place for change to happen. Because there's not only here the expression of the fool, I want to quickly mention to you examples of the fool. Examples of the fool. You notice what it says there in the Psalm 53. It says that God, it says, corrupt are they in verse 1, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Where do we go for an example of the Bible fool? Well, the best place is the Bible. In Luke chapter 12, we have a man there who was a busy fool. You may know him better as the rich farmer. We've referred to him before, and rightly so. He was industrious, seemed to be on top of his game as far as farming was concerned. He even knew how to grow his business. He was going to pull down the little sheds and build bigger barns. I said he was the busy fool. And there's nothing wrong with him being busy. But in all of his activity and labor, he simply blocked the Lord and left him out. He left him out. Are there not busy fools in Northern Ireland tonight? Those who are hard workers, there's no one could say different about them. Those who may be of a kind nature, those who have a desire just to see prosperity and to see a business grow, and all of that is good. But it's not good when you're so busy that you leave God out. Didn't the hymn writer say, room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place where he can enter in your heart for which he died. Maybe you've lived like that for years. Examples of a fool. There's the busy fool in Luke 12. But then there's the hard fool in Luke 23. You know him, and I know him as the other thief on the cross. The one who heard the Lord Jesus just the same as the converted thief on the cross did. And yet we read there in Luke 23, who is a man who doubted whether Christ was the Son of God or not. Couldn't really have seen much greater of example of Christ living out who he said he was than when he turned to that thief that was converted and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And yet he doubted. You saw lives turned round and transformed. You saw people with vile tongues turned around and changed, and there's no vile language now. You saw drunkards throw the bottle away. You saw those who were hooked on substance abuse living clean. And you've listened to them tell you how it was because of what Christ has done. And yet your heart is hard. Well, the Bible shows us here concerning this man who had the greatest of privileges, even though he was being put to death, and that was his due punishment for what he had done. He witnessed the conversion of the other thief, and yet he died a hard man. He perished a hard man. He was a hard fool. The man in Luke 12, he was a busy fool. But then there is the unsettled fool in Matthew chapter 19. Sometimes we talk about him as the rich young ruler. He was very wealthy. And he made a very good start. He made the same kind of start as you've made tonight. Because he came running to where Jesus was. And if you've come along to the meeting, you've done the right thing. And every time we meet here on occasions like this, Jesus is passing this way. And this young man, he came to Jesus in an unsettled frame of mind, and he fell down before him. And he asked the Lord even what he would need to do to have eternal life. And the Lord went over some of the law with him and how he needed to do this and to keep these things. And he was a moral man. He had been living well. And yet in the final analysis, even though he was greatly unsettled and he came, as I said, with great haste to where the Lord was. And if that is your case tonight, if you've come here with concern, pray now that God will even increase that concern. Because here's a man who was unsettled, and yet he went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Was there anything wrong with him having his riches? No. The Lord looked into his heart and he said, there's a man. And he wants the assurance that all is well with his soul because he's unsettled. And he's not happy with things just as they are. And he knows that there needs to be some kind of change. Do you know what the root problem was? The root problem was he wanted to hold on to his sin. And there are people in Ulster, unsettled and troubled sometimes, and discontent the way things are. And they would love to have an assurance in their life that somehow or other everything is well between them and God. But if you narrow it down to what the root problem is, they love their sin. That's what the Bible says. Men love darkness. Why do they love it? Because they're sinful. They love their sin. And I wonder, are you here tonight and you've played the busy fool? Maybe for long enough you've acted the hard fool. And maybe this evening you're the unsettled fool. But if I perhaps mention someone and it brings it a little bit more into line with meetings like this, there was a fool who was in the best of company, and that was Herod. In Matthew chapter 6, he had a great opportunity to embrace God's salvation. But he was more interested in maybe embracing the daughter of his wife. If he got the opportunity, that's the bottom line. He was in the right company. John, he went and he listened to John and heard John. The Bible says, heard him gladly. And you can see this man pacing up and down, realizing that what John is saying is truth. The Bible says that he knew that John was a just man and unholy. And it says that he observed him. The word there, observed, simply means he kept him safe. He knew what he was listening to was truth. And when you get to that point, men and women, it's encouraging. But this man, who was in the very best of company with John the Baptist, was the man who sanctioned the death of the one man who cared for his soul, and that is the Baptist. So we've looked at these men tonight, examples of Bible fools, the busy fool, the hard fool, the unsettled fool, the fool who was in the very best of company. And you know what they all said? They all said in their heart, just as it says in Psalm 53, no God. No God for me. And wasn't it right that those had the opportunity to witness to them, where it was the Lord Jesus himself or someone else, wasn't it right that they sought as best they could to show them their abominations? Cause Jerusalem to see her abomination, to know her abominations. The expression of the fool is, no God. The examples of the fool, well, maybe you fit into one of those categories tonight. Too busy, too hard, unsettled. Well, if you're here, you're in the best of company. And you're still not saved. But I want to mention then the end of the Bible full. Maybe you would turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel. Some details in chapter 3 of a man called Abner. I'll read from verse 31 of 2 Samuel chapter 3. It says, "And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes and gird with sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool died?'" You might ask the question tonight, why did Abner die as a fool died? Well, whenever he was killed, he was literally only a step away from the gate of Hebron. And Hebron was, interestingly, was one of the cities of refuge. One of the six cities of refuge. And he was just a step or two away from there. And he perished outside the city. What an awful thing if the end of you tonight was to be the end of someone who's just a step away from security and forgiveness and salvation that is found in Christ alone. Abner died as a fool outside the city of Hebron. There's another thing about this man, Abner, and why he died as a fool. He died because he trusted a man who was his enemy. If you look in verse 27 of the chapter, it says there, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate," outside the gate, "and speak to him quietly," or the word quietly there means peaceably, "and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died." And he died there for the blood of Asahel, his brother. He spoke to him peaceably. The great enemy of your soul tonight, unsaved person, is the devil. And the devil has his emissaries. The Bible talks about them as being transformed, as ministers being transformed into angels of light. But they are darkness. And they promote darkness. And while they should be, as the prophet was exhorted to do over there in the book of Ezekiel, to show you the abomination of sin and where it will bring you, they speak peaceably to you. And soft and light and fluffy words that do nothing for your soul. And so many multitudes today are putting their reliance, and ultimately, their reliance on the devil's message that you don't need to repent. They would come along there to the like of that unsettled fool, the rich young ruler, and say, "Well, you can hold on to your sin because it's not sin after all." Or come along to the rich fool and say, "Well, you're busy. You can count God in on another occasion." Come to the thief on the cross and say, "Well, he's just saying that he's converted because he's in a desperate state. It's not real." Come along to someone like Herod, and Herod would have John the Baptist sitting here in his rough clothing and his rough-looking countenance and all of that. On the other side, you had his wife, who'd been somebody else's, and her daughter all sitting there, and he's sort of figuring out which will they choose. And the devil will say, Catch yourself on, Herod. You need to get rid of this man. Look at this. Look at these girls." You see, the devil always has his message. I wonder who you'll believe tonight. The devil's soft and peaceable message for you that you don't need to repent, or will you believe what the Bible says about the guilt of sin and the awfulness of sin and the destiny of the sinner? Abner died as a fool died. Because he died because he was close to Hebron, but he wasn't within the gate in that city of refuge. He died as a fool died because he trusted a man who was his enemy. You know, he died as a fool because he was lost when he could have been spared. And in many ways that brings to your thoughts tonight, I'm sure, it's crisis time. And you have to ask yourself the question, what will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? New life's before you in Christ alone. But hell beckons too. And they can only go to one destiny. As we've said so often before, heaven in all of its glory with Christ and all of its people, or hell with all of the lost. That's the end of the fool. We've went on a journey with this fool. The expression of the fool, no God. The examples of the fool, we've seen them. The end of the fool, dying as just like Abner. But I want to finish on a positive note. There's the escape of a fool. I'll turn you to one reference, and with this we're finished. Over, if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. The escape of a fool. In Acts chapter 13, it says there, if you read these verses and you get the context, it says in verse 7, verse 8, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of that country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, if I can just stop there and see here that we have this deputy called Sergius Paulus, and he's in the company of one of the worst rascals that he could possibly hang out with. He's there with this sorcerer called Bar-Jesus. And this deputy now, he's heard about the word and he wants to hear it. And he wants to listen and see, is there anything there for him? Of course, there's always a barrier there, and the barrier was Bar-Jesus. But if you look on down just there to verse 11, it says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist in the dark and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. That is Bar-Jesus. Then the deputy, this man that we're talking about, Sergius Paulus, it says, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. The word astonished there means to be shaken out of complacency. Men and women, when he saw what God had done, he was shaken out of complacency. And you know what God has done for others. And I hope that shakes you out of any complacency there is tonight. But it says here that he believed. And the word believed on this occasion means to be fully persuaded or to rest in faith. So while we have this deputy called Sergius Paulus, who's been in the very worst of company with this man by Jesus, but now he's escaped from the clutches of sin. Why? Because he's believed. He's rested by faith in Christ alone. He's been fully persuaded. Do you remember Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would that thou wert altogether persuaded. Well, here's a man who was. He was altogether persuaded. And folks, that's where we end our journey with the fool tonight. And right through the Bible, the story is the same of the Bible fool. No God. That's the expression of the fool. Examples of the fool to be found everywhere. People rejecting Christ. The end of the fool is always the same. Died Abner, as the fool died. So often within a step of safety, perishing outside the gate. But then we had the escape of a fool. This man escaped because he rested in Christ alone. And you can do that tonight too. I trust the foolishness will end this evening. And if you have been that fool and you've said in your heart, no God for me, that all that will change now and that you will seek him while he is to be found. May the Lord bless his word richly to all of your hearts this evening.